How truly great he is. You know, I mentioned it earlier, but that thief on the cross, I don't doubt he would sing in full agreements with that, how great God is. He gets there in that, in the paradise, and one may ask, how did you get here? You know, what type of life did you live? Oh no, I didn't live a great life. I was a sinful man. Well, how in the world did you end up here and among the righteous? The man on the middle cross said, I could come. He said, I could be here. Oh, how great God is. How great God is. His Son not sparing for me, for you. Glory be to His name this morning. Got your Bibles? We're going to the book of Galatians this morning. Remember, as I said, we'll be having our business meeting directly following service this evening. But this morning, continuing on in the book of Galatians, I've just been enriched in my own life and trying to share some of this with you with the Lord's help, and trust that it's been beneficial for you as well as we've gone through some of Galatians here. Haven't studied every verse and looked at every part, but we have done an overview to this point. But as you're turning to Galatians chapter 3 this morning, I'm going to just give you a little few thoughts to think of. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to find out that you were actually a distant relative of some famous or wealthy person from the past? I don't know, maybe some of you have done the ancestry.com and you've traced your heritage back to some group, and I have talked to some within this congregation, and you have done something like this, and maybe you didn't find very famous people, but you did find some interesting things about your past. I've known people found out that they were the great-great-great-great-grandson, or at least a distant relative of a previous president or a diplomat, or people who've done ancestry searches and found out that one of their relatives was a hero in World War II, even maybe decorated with something such as the Medal of Honor, or maybe hear the passing of a well-known wealthy individual, and people have later gotten news that they were actually kin, and that person had bequeathed part of their estate upon them, and they were going to be included in the will reading. Well, the passage that we're going to read to today is, it informs us that we all have faith in Christ, but we're also descendants of a very famous and even wealthy man whom we're told about in the pages of Scripture. And you may ask, well, who is that? Well, it's Abraham. Abraham. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, informs us that anyone can share in the blessing of Abraham and even be considered one of his spiritual descendants, regardless of race, class, gender, ethnicity, age, or even nationality, is what Paul's going to describe here. It isn't based upon your credit score. Oh, it isn't based upon smart or dumb decisions that were made in the past. But those who believe have become the beneficiaries of Abraham's blessing. And this is better news than a large tax refund, if that's what you're waiting on this year, or a pay raise that you're hoping for, or any other monetary or earthly blessing than we can imagine. Let's read this morning, Galatians chapter number 3. Begin reading in verse number 6, and when you're there, say amen. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 6, Paul writes, he said, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, or we could say the Gentiles, because that's all those apart from the covenant of Israel, through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We'll stop right there this morning. To some, this may sound rather boring or of marginal interest. I mean, after all, What great benefit could come from being a beneficiary of a nomadic tent dweller who lived almost 4,000 years ago? And when he died, the only thing that he owned on this side of eternity was a plot of ground with which to bury his dead loved ones. And many would rather prefer to discover that they were a long-lost relative of someone like Jeff Bezos or Elon Musk or Warren Buffett, because you know there might be some gain or financial gain to go along with that. But Abraham's blessing isn't simply an interest in the antique or the history, but it is a present blessing afforded unto us by faith through the grace of God. And I want to look at this morning, and I'll just title this simply Father Abraham this morning. Father Abraham, let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd reach down and you would minister. I believe that in these words is eternal life. And as we hear and believe, Lord, we partake of the divine nature, as Peter would write. And I pray today, help us, Lord. Oh, help our understanding to once again be reminded what a blessing it is to be able to be called one of the children of Abraham, and to look by faith and say, I am blessed with the blessings of Abraham, some of which he could only imagine about because he never experienced in fullness. And I pray today, Lord, bless this time together, use it for your glory, and we'll give you the praise and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
I remember when I was just a kid, and maybe you recognize that old song, children's song, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You know, I remember the first time as a child, when somebody, an adult, got up and led us in that song, and I really thought, you know, because I was raised in church, and I knew about the Bible in a lot of regards, more than some, even just because of my exposure to it. And I said, Lord, you know, I thought Jacob was the guy with all the sons. You know, he had 12 of them after all. Didn't Abraham really only have two, and only one of those was really recognized by God? I mean, you know, that was me as a child. I just didn't understand, why are we singing about being a son of Abraham? What's so important about something like that? Well, it wasn't until later when I realized that the song, what it was about and how it's tied to the teaching of the apostle. So Paul here in the New Testament. As we've been going here through the book of Galatians, we realize that there were these teachers, the Judaizers, who were troubling the church at Galatia. And for them, this idea of Father Abraham was a very important issue. In fact, if that children's song would have existed in their day, they might would have sung it something like this. And you just forgive me, this is just an interesting thought I had. Maybe you like it, maybe you don't. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, but you are not. So let's all just get circumcised. That's how they would have presented it. You know. In order to be a son of Abraham, you have to follow after this ritual of circumcision. And if you don't do that, you're not really one of his sons. You're not really an heir of Abraham. The Judaizers were serious about this. Belonging to God meant that they were children and heirs of Abraham. And the only way to become a true child of Abraham, said these teachers, was to be circumcised as he was. This was, after all, taught in the scriptures, because God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10, and he said, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. That was the word of God. And they stood upon this point. If you want to be a son of Abraham, then you have to come under the covenant of Abraham. You have to believe the Old Testament law in its fullness, all to the absolute entirety. How could it be any more plain than this? And until the Gentiles submitted unto the rite of circumcision, they did not have the right in the eyes of these people to call Abraham their father, or even God their father for that matter. This was the teaching of those who opposed Paul in the church of Galatia. But let's look here at Paul's address here, first of all, I'd just like to give you this thought. Abraham, the man of faith. Undoubtedly why Paul makes so much mention about Abraham in Galatians chapter 3 and chapter 4 is because these Jewish teachers made such a fuss about Abraham. They pointed back to him as their father from long ago, and the only way you can enjoy such privilege if you do what he did. They claim that Father Abraham and all of his children belong to God, not by faith alone, but by works also that they performed. In addition to misunderstanding the gospel, these Judaizers, these teachers, were also guilty of misunderstanding the Old Testament. Therefore, in order to refuse their performance-based version of Christianity, Paul had to go back to the Old Testament and teach them a lesson from the pages of Scripture. These teachers loved, as I said, to turn to Genesis chapter 17 and declare that only those who had endured the rite of circumcision could be called a son of Abraham. Oh, but Paul actually here in Galatians chapter 3, he goes back two chapters before Genesis chapter 17, and he goes back to Genesis chapter 15, and he quotes a verse of Scripture written about old Abraham there in Genesis 15 and verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. If you want to understand what the Apostle Paul preaches and declares in the New Testament about justification by faith alone, you need to go to Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6 and understand what God declared about Abraham in that moment. Oh, he believed in the Lord and counted him as righteous. Oh, in Galatians 3 and 6, Paul words it this way, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now we know that the Lord had made old Abraham quite a few promises during his time. In fact, we often discuss Genesis 12, where the Lord spoke to him and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And then God promised to make him a great nation and to bless him and to make his name a great there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Abraham believed God's promise, and no sooner had he received the instruction, the Bible tells us in Genesis 12 and 4, after the Lord spoke to him, and he departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Old Abraham, the father of faith, he had an instantaneous obedience for much of his life. I'm not saying he was right every time, but he was characterized by a life that was pointed in the direction of obedience. When the Lord said, get up and go, Abraham got up and went. In its short biographical summary of this period of Abraham's life, the writer of Hebrews writes in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, he said, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations and whose builder and maker is God himself. Here's a man, God said, get up and go. He went and obeyed God to the fullest of his ability. Oh, he went there not knowing exactly where he was going, but he trusted that God had given him a promise and God was going to make good on his word. Some years later, God came to Abraham with another promise. Oh, this one was quite frankly impossible as far as Abraham was concerned in earthly means. That's where we get the beginning of Genesis chapter number 15. Oh, it's hard to believe. God had promised him land, but Abraham at this point still did not own any property. Now he's going to be promised a son, but he still didn't have any children. He wasn't getting any younger either. In fact, at the time of Genesis chapter 15, he's somewhere pushing around 85 years old. Abraham, a father at that age, really? But yet that's what the Lord told him here in Genesis chapter 15. To show Abraham that what he had in mind, God said, Abraham, I want you to go outside. And when you go outside, look up to the heavens, he said, and begin to count the stars. And if you can count the number of the stars, then you'll also be able to count the number of your descendants. Listen to Genesis 15. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven and number the stars. If thou shalt be able to number them, he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. Oh my, imagine this promise. Genesis 12, the man's 75 years old, and God says, I want you to get up from your well-established life, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you later. Abraham got up and went. Now he's probably 10 to 12 years later, and God appears to him again, and he says, not only am I going to give you this land, but I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make your descendant as the stars in the heavens. Talk about an impossibility from man's perspective. What God promised to do for Abraham was impossible, yet Abraham believed that God could make it so. He took the promises the way every divine promise ought to be taken. You know how he took it? He took it by faith. And as the scripture says, after God told him to go outside and look into the heavens, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky. Bible says in Genesis 15 and verse 6, and he believed God. You mean to tell me an 85-year-old man somewhere around there is going to actually believe that God's going to be able to take him and his barren wife and create a nation large enough that it cannot be counted by man? That's what Abraham believed. And when he believed the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. What Paul emphasized by quoting this verse in Galatians 3 and 6 was the result of Abraham's faith. In other words, God counted it or accredited it to his account as righteousness. When Abraham believed, God reckoned that he was righteous. To put it in financial terms, he accounted him with righteousness. Trusting God was like opening a bank account, and immediately God transferred righteousness into Abraham's account. I remember several years ago, somebody come to me and said, if you open up a Navy Federal bank account, they'll give you $25 to put in that bank account. You know, I went over there and did. I said, man, they're going to give me free money. I went in there and opened, me and my wife both opened up a bank account. I'll tell you one thing. I never used that bank account. I closed it out a few years ago and just got my $25. Oh, but better than $25. He said, if you open up the account by faith, he said, I will put into that account righteousness. Something, a right standing with God that you can't earn, that you can't work your way toward. You can't get circumcised in order to receive it, but yet I will give it to you freely if you just have faith in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we don't realize it, but Genesis 15 and verse 6 is an important verse when it comes to our understanding of how God deals with us. Although everyone agrees that Abraham was a righteous man, not everyone agrees on the way he got that way. Oh, some Jewish writings outside of the Bible, and we don't believe these to be inspired in the sense like we would the pages of Scripture, but they are helpful in some ways to understand history. But they depict Abraham as a man whose righteousness was a reward for his obedience. His right standing before God was not a gift. It was something that he had to earn. Oh, Sirach 44, 19 through 21 says, for example, the promises God made were in response to Abraham's faith. In other words, God saw what he already possessed, and then he gave him the promise. But that ain't what the scriptures declare. Oh, other rabbis said that he had to pass through 10 trials in order to merit God's favor. And it wasn't until he passed the 10th and final trial upon Mount Moriah that then God made him righteous. Thus, also the first book of Maccabees, another uninspired work but helpful for this particular instance. Did not Abraham prove steadfast under trial and so gain credit as a righteous man? In other words, he had to work his way into righteousness before God. And if he did and he passed all the tests, then God would make him righteous. But Paul's answer to this question was a resounding no. Abraham was steadfast under trial. That's true enough. But he was never declared righteous by performing some work. Just simply putting his pure faith in God was enough. Hallelujah. All these teachers were saying, you know what? You can put your faith in God. Absolutely. But it takes more than that in order for God to think rightly about you and you to enjoy his favor. And Paul said, absolutely not. You turn into Genesis 17, but you ain't turned back far enough. The only way that you can be made righteous is by faith alone. You can't earn it. You can't pass enough tests to get it. Oh, but rather it is given as a gift by God. Oh, thus God counted him righteous by faith and nothing else. Oh, the striking truth of Abraham was that he was accredited righteousness or right standing with God before he ever did all the good works that we remember him for. Did he obey God when God said, circumcise the men of your house? Absolutely he did. Did he obey God by not settling down in that country, but rather living in tents all? Absolutely he did. Did he obey God with the hardest test of all by taking his son up to Mount Moriah and being willing to offer? Absolutely he did. But he was declared righteous before he ever did any of that, simply because he believed in God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, thank God. Paul writes, oh, in his letter to the church in Rome, and he's discussing if Abraham had been justified by works, then he would have had something to brag about. It's kind of the understanding here. Romans chapter 4, verse 3, he said, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He said, let's go back to the pages of scripture. Abraham wasn't considered righteous because of some good thing he did, as if he could brag about it. But rather, the scriptures declare he simply believed God alone. And that was enough, oh, for his right standing before God. The striking truth of Abraham was that he was accredited this righteousness. He was justified not as a worker, but as a believer. Faith was the instrument of his justification. Whew. Oh, can I tell you today, we are still justified as believers and not as workers. We will work from our faith if true faith is there, because faith is alone and is dead, James declares. Oh, but we don't work toward our faith. We don't work toward our righteousness. We work from what God has done and accomplished in Jesus Christ. Oh, he was not justified as a worker, but as a believer. In particular, Abraham did not have to get circumcised in order to be justified. This is the genius of Paul's argument against these teachers. God counted Abraham righteous before he even had his circumcision. In Romans chapter 4, this is what Paul says. He said, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? This blessing of being made right with God. He said, do you have to be circumcised in order to be made right with God? He says, no. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned or put into his account when he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? In other words, when was he made right with God? Before he was ever circumcised, Paul declares. He said, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. In other words, the great patriarch was justified or declared righteous before God while he was still an uncircumcised Chaldean. Ooh, hallelujah. That's not to negate the rite of circumcision and what it stood for in the Old Testament and how it was a type of things to come in the New Testament. But that's just here to tell you Abraham's righteousness, the righteousness that he had before God, had nothing to do with what Genesis 17 declares, but it had everything to do with what Genesis chapter 15 declares, that he believed God, and by that act of faith, God made him righteous in his sight. Abraham, the father of faith. Number two, faith is the family resemblance. The fact that Abraham was declared righteous before he ever came under the law of circumcision made him the perfect example for Paul to use for believers. Those believers had been wrestling with two particular questions. First of all, who does God declare to be made right in right standing with him? And second of all, on what basis are men made right? Therefore, Paul applied Abraham's story to their situation and ours as well. And he says, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." You say, what resemblance do I have to Abraham this morning? It has nothing to do with your skin color. It has nothing to do with your eye color. It doesn't even have anything to do with the blood that flows through your vein, because most of us are Gentiles through and through. But yet we are the children of Abraham by faith. Our faith is the resemblance between us and Abraham, and it connects us to that patriarch, because by faith he was justified. By faith he was made righteous, and so are we, the children of Abraham. Grammatically, verse number 7 reads like this: the ones of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. All who believe, and only those who believe, are the children of Abraham. Membership in Abraham's family is not hereditary. Father Abraham's true sons and daughters are not the people who keep the law, but the people who live by faith. Their family resemblance is spiritual rather than physical. Practically speaking, God only accepts us upon the same basis by which he accepted Abraham, by faith alone. Like father, like son and daughter. If Abraham was justified by faith, then his children have to be justified by faith too. Therefore, we never become children of God by what we do, but only how we believe. Our good behavior is not to become children, but because we have been made children. And there's a certain way that the children of God should act. And because I've been made a child of God, that behavior will come. But I do not behave in order to become. I behave because I have already been made a child of God. Notice the object of Abraham's faith. Who did he believe in? Abraham believed God. It's quite simple. Abraham put his faith in the faithful God, the God who made him the promise. When Abraham didn't know where he was going or how he was going to get there, he trusted God to get him where he needed to be. When he didn't have any children or any reason to think that he ever would have children, he believed that God would make good on his promise. And against all hope and beyond all doubt, Abraham committed his whole life to God. And Paul would expound upon this in Romans. And he would say these words in Romans 4, verse 20. He said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Can I tell you something about unbelief? It'll cause you to stagger at the promises of God. It'll cause you to melt under the impossibility of what God has promised to do for you. But let me tell you, not Abraham. I'm not saying that when God told him this, there wasn't some questions in his mind, how, when, and in what way. Oh, but yet he believed in God and staggered not through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. Fully. Can I ask you this morning, are you fully persuaded that God can do what he says he would do? If you truly are fully persuaded that God can do what he said he would do, you will not constantly stagger at the promises that God has given you. Oh, he said he was fully persuaded that he had what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed or counted to him for righteousness. You know, I find it comical. I'll go places. I got two little boys, and I'll go places. And if I visit people who have been associated with my wife's side of the family and have known them longer, they'll look at both of my boys and say, I don't see any resemblance to you at all in those boys. Absolutely. I see Brother Derek, or I see Brother Lonnie, or one of them. I don't even see it. You know, you ain't even there. We'll take those two same little boys. We'll go down to my area to people that's known me all my life, and they'll say, man, you know, she just carried them children, didn't she? They look just like you and your family. They're a spitting image. Because that's the way family resemblance works for some people. They associate it with what they know best. Can I tell you, our family resemblance, as I said, has nothing to do with our bloodline. Because you can tie my bloodline back, and I doubt very seriously you're going to find anybody that really tied to Abraham very far. You'd have to go back a long ways. I don't really know 100%. Oh, but there's not very many of us that could go back and say, I am full-blooded, a son of Abraham. But by faith I am. And the resemblance that I can have to Abraham is that just as Abraham believed God when he didn't know where he was going, didn't know what he was going to do and didn't know how it was going to happen, I too can believe God, and that same kind of faith can be accounted to us for righteousness. I can have the same faith that Abraham had. That wasn't just for Abraham. That's a gift to be passed down to us today. Abraham looked at those, or Paul looked at those Galatian believers, and he said, you can have the same kind of faith that Abraham had. I'm not here to tell you that we'll never have moments of doubt, but in order to share the family resemblance of Abraham, we must trust God. After all, he is the God who keeps every promise that he has ever made. We must trust him for guidance, believing that he will show us the way to go. We must trust his providence, believing that he will take care of whatever we need. We must trust him for deliverance, believing that he will bring us through the times of trial in everything by faith. We must trust him. You say, I look around this room this morning. I see some people who have some resemblance to Abraham this morning. I don't know what he looked like, but I've seen you express faith that was of the same quality. I'm not here to tell you that, you know, we might not ever be asked by God to take a child up to Mount Moriah. But I have watched some parents lay their children down on the altar and say, God, whatever it takes, you do the work. I have seen. We may not ever face the lonely exile of moving to a land where we are a stranger and a pilgrim. But I see some in this room this morning that have the resemblance of faith that says, though I be a stranger and a pilgrim, I'm looking for a country whose founder and maker is God. Oh, to have faith is to believe the good news of the cross and the empty tomb. It is to accept what the Bible says about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. It is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and was raised again on the third day for our eternal life. These are the things that we must believe if we want God to put righteousness into our account the way that he did for Abraham. You say, how do you know that? Because Romans chapter 4 tells us. Romans 4 and verse 23. I read from the ESV. He said, but the words it was accounted to him were not written for his sake alone. Hallelujah. Wasn't just written for Abraham, but for ours also. It will be accounted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. You look me in the eyes and you can tell me, hey, Brother Shane, I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that God raised up Jesus on the third day, that he died on the cross for my sins, and he raised him again on the third day. Guess what? We are children of Abraham today. We have that same kind of faith. Because if you can believe that God could send his only son to die in your place, and by that death wipe away sin from the world, and by rising again justify us in our sight, if you can believe that, you can believe that God can do anything. If I could believe that God can take a black heart wash it in red blood, and make it whiter than snow. Can I say this morning, I dare to say that He can do anything. There is nothing that my God cannot do. Oh, third point this morning, God's eternal intention. I don't have time to preach this through this morning. I just want to kind of give you this thought and let you do some homework on it if you'd like. Paul states that it has been God's eternal plan to make men righteous or to justify them by faith alone in verse number 8 of chapter 3 of Galatians. He said, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. I'll quickly say two things here and I'll give it to you and you can take it home, be a Berean, study it for yourself. First of all, when he says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify these. First note is about the scriptures. I started teaching on Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, about the scriptures. And here, you know what Paul does? He puts the scriptures, the written word of God, on the same level as God himself. And he declares that it was the scriptures that foresaw that God would justify the heathen. You say, I want to hear from God. Paul would declare to you that we have heard from God because we have the scriptures. The scriptures foresaw. What did they foresee? That God would justify the heathen. Thus the Lord told Abraham, by thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He said, in other words, God was getting ready to do a work that was bigger than Abraham. This would extend, oh, through the rest of the ages of time, that God, by faith alone, was going to not only justify and make righteous Abraham, but all those later who had put their faith in God. The Old Testament had the foresight to predict the coming of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The Scriptures not only predicted that He would come, but also prophesied the precise way in which He would save. He would justify sinners by faith, exactly as God justified Abraham, by faith alone. I'll leave that with you. Take it home. How God, by the Scriptures, declared that He would justify the heathen, justify all those who were not Jews. So as I bring this to conclusion this morning, I want my wife to make her way to the piano. Paul says that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Ooh, hallelujah. I'm glad to be blessed with faithful Abraham this morning. But as we consider that thought of being blessed with faithful Abraham, notice what Abraham's righteous-making faith compelled him to do. The faith that made Abraham righteous compelled him to do some things. And I want to leave these with you as we're getting ready to pray. He had to go, he had to forsake, and he had to search. And the same should be true for us. This righteous-making faith should compel us in these three ways and more, but these three ways in particular. First of all, we will need to go. God's first words to Abraham recorded in the scripture was, go. Get up from this land. So too, if we follow in Abraham's footsteps and we have the same quality of faith that he had, we'll need to go. We need to go out of this world in order to be set apart for God. No longer conformed, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what this righteous making faith compels us to do. Get up from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Faith declares that. Faith preaches it. Faith requires it. Second of all, we'll need to forsake. The command to go came also with a negative connotation that there had to be something left behind when you went. Think about a man, 75 years old. How established he was in his community and with his family. But God said, in order to understand my promise, you're going to have to leave all of that behind. Just like Abraham, we'll need to forsake. We'll need to say goodbye to the life we perhaps imagine for ourselves. The comforts, the perks, the benefits. Instead, it will mean going with Jesus outside the camp to bear the reproach that he himself bore. It's what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 13 and 13. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I'll take the cross and I'll bear the reproach. But the third thing that this righteous-making faith did for Abraham, and I believe it'll do for us, it will cause us to seek. We'll not only go and forsake, but like Abraham, we are seeking a better future from God. It is said of Abraham that he lived his life as a nomad because he was looking for a city whose founder and maker was God. So too, you and I, like Abraham, need to have our hearts set on pilgrimage. Not on setting down as though this place were lasting, but as the writer of Hebrews would say in chapter 13 and verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's what this righteous-making faith of Abraham will compel us to do, to lift our eyes beyond this world and say, my hopes, my ambitions, my desires are not tied to what happens around me, but what has happened for my behalf in eternity. So as we stand all over the building this morning, old children's song, Father Abraham had many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and hopefully so are you. How's it end? So let's just praise the Lord. Why do I praise God? Because God chose to make me a partaker of the blessing of Abraham. See, you don't have to work your way into right standing. All you got to do is believe me. I'll do all the work. The work's already been accomplished. But because you have experienced this righteous-making faith, out of that will flow a desire to go for the glory of God, a desire to forsake all that does not bring glory to God, and a willingness to look for a city to come. Say, I may have left some things behind, but it doesn't even compare to what's ahead. The sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us on that day. For this light and momentary affliction, Paul calls it light and momentary. Oh, it isn't worthy to be compared, because we're looking for a city to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I pray, help us as children of Abraham to rejoice today and say, God, help us to have such faith, such quality of faith that will not stagger at the promises of God by unbelief, but will stand straight and say, if God promised it, He will perform it. I may not know how. I may not know when. I may not know what way. But I know that if God has made the promise, He will make good on the performance. Lord, we trust you today. I thank you that we have the same quality of faith as Abraham, the same kind of faith. Lord, I pray, help us to believe your promises and take you at your word. To go, to forsake, and to seek. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's find a place to pray this morning. Oh, yes, Lord. Blessed Father, we believe that you will lead us as you did.